Well, we're going to read from Matthew chapter 3 and the first 12 verses. And we're joining John the Baptist as he prepares the way for the arrival of Jesus on the scene. And today I want to bring a message to you entitled Producing Fruit in Keeping with Repentance. So it's quite a long title, isn't it? But Producing Fruit in Keeping with Repentance. So Matthew chapter 3. And it says this: In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. And people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Thank God for his word. John the Baptist comes as a forerunner of Jesus. You, no doubt, maybe like us in Prudhoe, we had someone who ran the length of the high street with the Olympic torch. And they were running ahead of the games coming. It was to declare the games are about to arrive. The athletes in all their splendor and all what they're going to bring from the countries of the world are coming. And the torch went the length and breadth of the land. But it was carried in preparation for something that was coming next, was something that was going to follow. And so, in other words, John, he's preparing the way for Jesus to come. John's arrival on the scene of the New Testament, it's not a mistake. It's not a chance happening. George mentioned the day on the quayside in which he encountered an encounter with Jesus. And so John's timing, it's not chance. It's God ordered. But it's been prophesied 700 years beforehand. So 700 years earlier, God knows that John's going to arrive on the scene preparing the way for Jesus. And don't you love the fact that before you were ever even thought of, God sees the day and the place in which we come to Christ. I'm reminded of Colin Cooper, a name that some of you might remember from Beth Shan days. Again, walking through the big market, hearing an encounter of Jesus being talked about, and stopped on the side of the pavement by John McHale, and comes to know Christ. And goes on to build a church of thousands. And I don't know if you've ever seen pictures of Colin and Sue's church in Huddersfield. It's called Cathedral House. And we've been there a number of times now over 8 years. And it's 2,000 to 3,000 strong, of people. And so God knows these timings. And so So John arrives completely spot on in God's timing. Isaiah, we've read it in Matthew, but Isaiah, let's give him his credit. He writes this, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. I love that. Highway. I just see this long picture of a highway, especially in the American, where you go across hundreds of miles in America, and you see the pictures of the highway cutting through the desert. And so John's coming and making this highway ahead of Jesus coming. Another version says of John, listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way. Not the way. Clear the way. Through the wilderness for the Lord, make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. John's shouting, clear the way for what's coming. And I believe, you know, that we as the church are being challenged to clear the way, not only, you know, just even in our own lives, for the place of Jesus to have his place. I believe that God's calling us to be good soil in which we can be deeply rooted into Jesus, mature and having ears to hear. I've been struck recently how many times Jesus said before Revelation, for him who has ears to hear, let him hear. And so we've got to be listening for what is coming and for what God has to say to us. The Gospel of John in chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, speaking about John the Baptist, says this. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness. It sounds as though it's just dead easy. Simply a witness. But he was, you know, John the Baptist. I mean, crumbs, he arrived. His mom and dad, you know, they were just tucked away following God obscurely. And on the day that they got chosen to serve in the temple, the chances of it were hundreds and hundreds to one. Because John's dad came from a priestly line that was split into so many divisions that the chances of you getting chosen to serve on that day in that place was mega odds to not it happening. And yet Zechariah gets chosen on that day to serve in the temple, and the angel comes and starts telling them all about John, preparing the way, your child's going to come. And so, isn't that amazing? Simply a witness. I feel like if I was the teacher, and I was, you know, for a long time, I feel like writing on that and going, yeah, I think you need to say a little bit better than he was simply a witness. You know, this was all like amazing that this happened this way. But it says he was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. I think it's a great picture of us, the church. We are simply witnesses to the light of the world in a place of darkness. Darkness is running around at the moment, killing people here, killing people there, causing havoc in people's communities and lives. But you know, through our lives, we are clearers of the way. We are preparers of the way for Jesus to come into the lives of other people. We are preparers of the way for Jesus to come into communities where we are. Those that can be the high street. It can be our homes. It can be the places where we work. We are the witnesses, simply witnesses to our lives and our testimonies. I'm brought back again to John McHale and Colin Cooper. You know, when John McHale went out that night, all those years ago, into the big market, and it was a scary place to go. It's a scary place now, but it was a scary place back then when he used to stand outside the pub in the circle and just chucked you in the middle and said, right, you have a go. But you know, on that day, had John McHale not been seeking God to be filled with Christ, he was in the right place at the right time for Colin, who had chosen to go out. And he prepared the way. He was preparing the way. And Colin walked right into the way. And so many people tell that story like that. But John hasn't only come to prepare the way, he's also come to bring a clear challenge and a clear message to the people and the religious leaders of the day. And his message is this: repentance. Repentance. In some ways, this word repentance, it could almost be called an old-fashioned word, which no longer really fits our modern society. Maybe there might even be those who feel that repentance in the church is massively outdated. Oh, but don't mention that anymore. It's a little bit old-fashioned, you know, repentance. Maybe some people would struggle to say what repentance was. I've got no evidence for that. But as I observe the changing trends and values and aspects of some of the modern church, I think that repentance is becoming a thing of the past. But John's message is quite emphatic: repentance. Yes. The dictionary says of repentance that repentance is the act of repenting. Now, I could have written that, but I didn't know if it really explained anything to me. But then it says in the next little bit, it's having sincere regret or remorse. But as some of you know, that the New Testament was written in Greek. And the problem with our English translation is that the word repentance, unfortunately, really only suggests being sorry and regretful for sin. But in the original Greek, and I tried to say the word this morning, George, and I couldn't say the word right. But it sounds like metanoite or something like that. Metanoite. I can't say it properly. But the original Greek word, on the other hand, calls for a radical change of heart. A radical change of mind. A change that will issue a radically different life. It literally means to turn around completely and walk out the other way, changed dynamically. You could say that John the Baptist was a complete radical, delivering a completely radical message. The message was to have a radical change of heart and a radical change of mind that would result in a radically changed life. That's a lot of radicals. Now, some of you might remember this name, F.B. Meyer. He was a Baptist pastor and an evangelist who lived from the 8th of April, 1847, to the 28th of March, 1929. And he said this about repentance: John the Baptist is sadly needed today. And he's speaking about this so long ago. Much of what we call Christianity is but Christianized heathenism. Goodness me. It glosses over covetousness, luxurious self-indulgence. Crumbs, could you imagine turning up at his church on Sunday morning? Oh, we'll just give it a miss this Sunday. Luxurious self-indulgence, compliance with fashion, and worldliness. It admits it at its high places men who thrive on the oppression of the poor. It condones the oppression of the native races, slavery, the sale of opium and spirits, and shameless traffic in impurity. It rears the ideals of the world in the place of the changeless cross of the slain Christ with its divine sorrow and blood. Oh, we need that John the Baptist should come with his stern words about the axe, the winnowing fan and the fire. Nothing less will avail to prepare the way for the new coming of Christ. Now, I'm assuming that F.B. Meyer wrote this somewhere around 100 or even 110 years ago. What would he write in 2016? I wonder. So the message is repentance. It's very clear. But I don't believe that it's just a message for people who have yet to come to Christ. I believe that the message of repentance is a necessary message for the church. But I want to draw our attention to something else John said that was equally powerful. John sees the people coming out to him from all over the place. There's many people. They're coming in confession of their sin, and they're going away determined and to live a changed life. But John notices the Pharisees and the Sadducees also coming out with the crowd. Now, you might remember the Pharisees. They're members of an ancient sect, distinguished by their observance of everything. You don't do this, you don't do that, you don't go here, you don't go there. And they pride themselves even in how they look with everything that they do. In their own opinion, they're above everybody else. Then there's the Sadducees. They're also members of a Jewish sect or a party at the time of Christ. They deny the resurrection of the dead, the existence of spirits, and an obligation to oral tradition. And they're into all the laws that are written also. So there are two bunches of people who think of themselves very, very highly. But John sees past their outward show, and he looks beneath the surfaces, and this is what he says to them. Can you imagine if this is one of your friends when you took them along to church? You need to come to our church. Okay, just have a sit there and listen to the preacher. You brood of vipers! Who warned you to come to church tonight? Who warned you of the coming, to flee from the coming wrath? And then he says this, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Now that grabbed my attention. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. I believe that it's a message for us as the church today, especially in our day. Another version puts it like this. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Now, do I mean by this that we have to spend all day wailing in repentance for sin and how bad we are? No, I don't mean that at all. But the challenge, I believe, that comes from John's words are this. Does my life, does our church reflect changed lives through repentance of sin? In other words, is there clear evidence in my life and in the church that a real change has come and that the real change is ongoing? Or can no one really tell the difference anymore in the church? Does the way I live prove that I'm a follower of and a disciple of Christ? Is there enough evidence for everyone to see? Now, I haven't watched every football match in the European Championships. But what I have done is I've watched about half a dozen or so. And I have noticed that people go to huge trouble to make you in no doubt who they're following. So they'll have all the kit on. They don't want the kit of the next teams. They don't want the kit of the neighbours if there's political unrest. They want their kit on. And then they paint their faces. And the faces are painted in the colours of the strip that they've got on as well. And then some even paint their hair. So that everything about them says who they're... It's like they're producing fruit for their team. And then the national anthem comes and they'll stand and some begin to cry in the emotion because they're singing about who they belong to. And it's grabbed them and stirred them. And then they get to the football match and they sit like this. No, they are chanting, they're shouting, they're getting excited, and it's all coming out of who they belong to. I wondered if I was on trial for being a follower of Christ. Would there be enough evidence to convict me? Or would you have to do an archaeological dig into my life to eventually find something buried away down deep, some historical evidence that Jesus once lived here? Can you imagine if your life was an archaeological dig site and all the workers are gathered? And then there comes a cry from across the south, "Hey, I found something here. Look, it's evidence of repentance and a changed life." Mind you, it's pretty old. I wonder what's the evidence today that you and I are living a life of repentance, with evidence that things are different and subject to ongoing change. We know that when we came to Christ, that we came in repentance and we became born again to a new life. But you know, whilst we don't live in the morbid fear every day, we need to keep coming back and putting things right, addressing things, keeping short accounts, taking a stock of how are we today? What's the condition of my life today? Is there something that I need to address today? Is there something that's just building up that I need to put right? Is something beginning to take root that can potentially kill the growth? Yeah. I need to come in repentance today. And when I do, it produces new fruit. It produces new evidence that I've put something right, that I haven't allowed something to stay that wasn't meant to be there. And we begin to produce fruit in keeping with repentance as children of God. What's the evidence in our lives today that that's happening? Now let's get back to clearing the way for repentance and for Jesus to come. And I want to add another line of thinking here also, and it's this. If there's repentance, if there's true repentance that brings change, did I mention that old hymn? What a wonderful change in my life has been brought since Jesus came into my heart. Because there's a change. And it's ongoing. And if there's repentance, true repentance that brings change, continuous change, then there's also going to be a life of holiness. Holiness. Oh. Not another old word of yesteryear. Stuart, get into the 21st century. 21st century leaders. Holiness. Surely we don't do holiness anymore. That's so old-fashioned. Well, that couldn't be any further from the truth. Where there's true repentance, there will be God-centered and God-ordered holiness of life. You can't help it, you know. If you put a tea bag in a teacup and stick in hot water, you're going to get a cup of tea. And when you put, and God's in us, and he's touching how we think, he's touching our outlooks, he's touching our conversation, he's touching the condition of our heart, it squeezes, it just produces holiness of life in God. Now, we know that he said, be holy. We're holy because he's spoken into our lives. So we're holy. But when he outworks things in our lives through repentance and producing fruit, holiness just begins to become part of who we are. 1 Peter 1 verses 13 to 16 says this. So prepare your minds for action. Get on the blocks. Get ready. On your marks. Get set. And exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Do you know, I can't believe that you just sit down and make this stuff up. I mean, you know, when this has been written and Peter's writing this, the words are just coming off the page with such power. Verse 14, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into the old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. In other words, don't go back on the B roads. When we build a highway and we're moving along, why do you want to go back on the B route? Stay on the highway. Because if you slip back into your own ways, it says, that was when you didn't know any better. But you know better now. Verse 15 says, but now you must be holy in everything you do. Oh, everything. Oh. Now listen, I haven't got there yet. My daughter arrived home on Friday night and she makes costumes and things, and she arrived at home and wanted this stitching and that stitching, and that was going to go on late, and then she would have to have a lift over to some friends at late at night. I had been at work all day, I was a bit grumpy, and I wasn't holy in my careful understanding of her. So I'm not quite there yet. But just as God who chose you is holy, for the scriptures say, for you must be holy because I am holy. This is what it doesn't say. Be holy in almost anything, everything you do. Oh, all right then. Be holy in as much as is humanly possible. Be holy between the hours of 9 and 5 and every third weekend. No, it says, be holy in everything you do. Why? Because he who called you is holy. Amen. Now, thank God, this holiness doesn't come from us. It comes from within us. It comes from Christ in us, the holy, the hope of glory. It comes from him being in us through repentance and living a changed life. But it requires some key actions for holiness to be at work in our lives. And we'll find them in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says this: prepare your mind for action. In other words, you know, give attention. Keep giving attention to our life in Christ. Don't let it slip. Keep it on the boil. Keep the pan on the boil. Don't let it go dry. Prepare your mind for action. Exercise self-control. It speaks of us putting in some attention and effort to it. Put all your hope in Jesus Christ. Remember that other song, my hope is built on nothing else than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Listen, if through repentance our hope is built on Jesus, then our lives will tell the story. We'll be a God teabag, so to speak. We'll just begin to put the flavor off around us, carrying the fragrance of Christ. His holiness will be worked out in who we are. Can you imagine? You know, we heard somebody said that the right way to put on perfume was that you had to spray it in the air and then you had to walk through it. It looks a bit weird because Elaine tried it a few times and I'm walking around and she's going, walking through the perfume, because more of it gets on you and than these little places, and you carry the fragrance into where you go. Oh, that we would carry more of the fragrance of Christ into the places in which we go and stand and meet people. I love that thought of the fragrance. It's like somebody you walk past going, what do you smell of? But they don't say that. What is it? What is it about whatever it is about you? Oh, it's just the presence of Christ that's in me because I give attention to that walk with him. You know, holiness, it's not a religious order. Holiness is not an overbearing, chained down set of rules. Holiness is the result of a surrendered life to Jesus. I used to love that old song, I Surrender All. I surrender all. And all the verses that went with it, all to Jesus. I surrender. All to him I freely gave. It, you know, that's it. That's it. That's surrender. All that things would be right in how we walk, and that we would be surrendered. You know, let's set our hope fully on him and be holy in all that we do. I just want to bring us back as we work towards the end here with a verse that John says. And it's a verse that feels somewhat difficult. In Matthew 3 verse 12 it says, he is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Yeah. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. It would appear that there'll come a day when those who have repented and lived in surrendered holiness will be separated from those who chose not to live in repentance. It's almost too much of a thought to consider. So how do we ensure that we live in continuous repent? Not do you understand? I'm not saying like I'm sorry all the time, but how do we live where we're giving attention to how we live and a surrendered life? Well, I believe the key is found in John 15, and we're almost there, but these verses are very important. John 15 verse 1, it says, I am the true grapevine, meaning that there are other vines, but I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts every off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. Now, I know we can interpret that in different ways, but what I want to say about that is that when we're not producing fruit, there's a distance between us. There's a place where we're not growing. We're not impacting and affecting our own lives and each other. And so in a sense, we become disconnected from the vine. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit. And he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they'll produce even more. Wow. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Stick close to me. People have said that probably in your life. Stick close to me and you'll be all right. Remain in me and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. This is a great line. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So it's not our holiness. It's the holiness of God coming out through us. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Oh, that's hard. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples, and that brings great glory to my Father. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. You know, fruit's evidence that we belong to Christ. So how's the evidence in your life and mine? If it was a school report, it might say on the bottom of mine, could do better in this area. However, things have moved on since last year. So, you know. So how's the evidence in your life and mine? How's your repentance and mine? Are we keeping account? Are we keeping that close relationship? Because out of that comes the fruit. Out of that comes the evidence. So the idea or the calling is to produce much fruit. It's fruit in keeping with repentance. It's fruit from a life of surrendered holiness. It's fruit that will last the course through thick and thin. Jesus says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For when you remain in me, you will produce heaven. You will produce fruit, and I believe heaven rejoices. So that's the end. Because Ronnie's alarm has has gone off, producing fruit in keeping with repentance. Let's just pray for a moment. I'm hoping that that's a word of encouragement, really, that it encourages us to keep close, to keep those accounts short, not to live in fear, but to know we need to live in closeness, because out of that comes a life that produces fruit. Father, today I thank you for the privilege of handling your word, and for the awesome responsibility of that. But God, today I pray for every person in this room. I pray for myself also, that you will cause us to stay close to you, Jesus. That you would cause our intimacy with you to become even more intimate. That you would cause the priorities of our life to be centered around you. That out of that, out of a surrendered and repentant life, God, much fruit would come. I ask for us all, God, for fresh fruit in the way that we think, that our minds would be even more transformed and renewed, that our thoughts of you would become even greater. I ask for our hearts, God, that you will cause our hearts again to be clean and pure and right with you, God. Let there be nothing that would stop fruit bearing in our lives, God. I pray for all the people that we touch, that God, in them we would begin to see a preparing of the way for Jesus to come through their contact with us. And I pray for the life of this church, God, in the way that it touches people's lives, in the way that it supports other people to touch other communities in other parts of the world. God, I pray that this church would continue to prepare the way for Jesus to come in someone's life and community. And so, God, I just surrender each person in this place to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.